We were racing.
Did you notice?
Okay. Today is Mission Sunday, and Neil is going to share some of his experiences and from the Word as well, and then I will close. Neil said he was nervous. Isn't that great? I told him that's a good thing, because if you're overconfident, that's not good, right? We decided that. We had a meeting this morning already, so okay. I will pray for Neil. And so help him with his nervousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you in the many different ways that you lay before our feet. But Lord, we ask that you open our eyes so we can see clearly what you want us to do. We pray for Neil as he shares. Help him to think clearly and to present your word in a way that would lift us up. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, Gordon was right. I am a bit nervous. I think that I would much rather be at the back than up here. So, Lord willing, you won't have to listen to me very long. So, I recently spent a few months living in BC, and one of the things I was actually looking forward to was getting involved in a church out there. I'm getting to know new people and the different approaches they take in worshiping God. I've come to this church pretty much my whole life. And so it's what I've always known. And so when I went out to BC and started looking for a church, I had all kinds of ideas of how it should look. And when it didn't go as planned, I got a bit of a cold dose of reality, you could say. People didn't seem as friendly as I thought they should be. It seemed hard to connect with people. There was one church that was apparently for people my age. But I just felt very out of place there. It was in a warehouse. There were smoke machines, a coffee bar, and there were just hipsters everywhere. And I felt like there was a huge sign on my back that said, "Prairie boy, just leave him alone." And that was my experience in a couple different churches. And what was supposed to be encouraging was actually very discouraging. With about a couple Sundays left in my stay, I actually did find a church where the people seemed welcoming, and I think I did make one friend. But God has a funny way of teaching us things sometimes. And so the point of this is that I had to continually ask myself, why was it important that I found a body of believers to fellowship with? Because if it was just about meeting people or feeling in place, then there wasn't much point to going. I should have just slept in or done something else. But there's a whole bigger picture here, and it's bigger than sermons and smoke machines. And so I ask you guys, why do you come? Why are you here this morning? Why did you find it necessary to come here? And in this passage that was read for us, the author of Hebrews lays down the foundations for why we meet together. So just before I start looking at the passage, I'd like to give a brief context to it. Meeting together with fellow believers probably wasn't the easiest in the time Hebrews was written. Although they probably weren't being killed for their faith, they would have been outcast in society, looked upon as cannibals for eating Jesus' blood, eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood, and strange since they only worshipped one God and not many. And for some of them, I imagine it would have been easier just to stop coming, stop meeting with fellow believers. And so Hebrews is in one way a book of encouragement. It starts off in 1:1 as, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." The author of Hebrews encourages his hearers that when they hear God's voice, not to harden their hearts, and also to hold firm to their convictions to the very end. It is a book of encouragement and is a book of warning at the same time, not to revert back to their old ways of Judaism, that Jesus is better, he fulfills everything the law represented, and that they have entered into a new and living way. And so our passage this morning stands at a midpoint, a midway point in the book. The author has crafted his argument why Jesus is the true Son of God and what exactly he has done for us. And then throughout the book, there are words of encouragement. And so the first couple of verses I'll just read for us. It kind of sums up everything he's been trying to say so far. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," I'm going to stop it right there. We get this very, you could say it's a sound theological statement of exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. If you're like me, you get a bit lost when the authors of the New Testament talk about things that happened in the Old Testament. But it's important that we try and listen and try and understand what the author is saying. And so I'd like to define a few terms in this passage so we're all on the same page. In the Old Testament, the Israelites worshiped God at something called the tabernacle, basically a movable temple. Eventually, the temple was built, but it resembled the tabernacle, or vice versa, the tabernacle resembled the future temple. There's an outer court where the Israelites would come with their sacrifices, their goats, their calves, and their grain. The priests would offer these sacrifices on God on behalf of the Israelites. It would be kind of like if we needed Pastor Jonathan for us to pray to God and meet with him on our behalf. It's not like that anymore, but that was a reality for the Jews back then. And also in the tabernacle, there was the holy place, which was set apart for priests only. There, the priest would offer his sacrifices to God during mornings and evenings. Beyond that, there was a curtain dividing the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that was the very presence of God, the one true God of Israel. It was sacred. The priests could only enter once a year. If they tried more than that, they would perish. And so you might not connect with this. You might be lost. But I want you to really consider what's being said and what this shows us. Something is seriously wrong with our lives. Sin has separated us from God, and we cannot stand before a holy God the way we are. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And this is something the Jews got. Well, they should have gotten. Upon reading Scripture, it's not clear they did. But their lives are ridden with repetition and sacrifices. It took a lot of hard work to come before God. And the truth is this, there is absolutely nothing inside us to commend us to God. We need a mediator between us and God. For the Jews, it was the sacrifices and the priests. The author of Hebrews brings this point home. Christ fulfills this. He is our high priest. The curtain, his body was broken for us, granting us free access to God. And so before, we had no confidence, but as this passage states, we do now. It can be hard for us to really come to term with this, and there's no amount of explaining that can really bring this point home, and you have to experience it. And so, we are not Jews, and we have never experienced firsthand what the Jews did in the Bible times, but we have known separation from God. And when talking about experiences, I think in my own experience, and I always look back to the parable that Jesus tells. For those of us who have been in church a long time, we all know it well. It's found in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to paraphrase it quickly, but there's this father, and Jesus tells us he has two sons. One son gets up and asks for his inheritance. The father gives it to him, and he leaves. And he squanders his wealth on parties and wild living. After spending everything, a famine hits and he has nothing. He winds up in a pig pen a long way from home, completely lost. He realizes his father's servants have more than he does. And he comes up with what he's going to say to his father. And I'm just going to read verse 20. "He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him." For me, this parable sums up what the author of Hebrews is in one way saying. We, like the prodigal son, come before our father out of no merit within ourselves, stuck in a pig pen full of mess. Even so, Christ met us at the end of the road with arms wide open. Upon meeting his father, the prodigal son gets swept back into his father's house and a party is thrown for him. But here's my main reason for bringing up this parable. What do you think the son's life looked like after having this experience with his father? Another way to ask it, do you think that he went back and rolled around with the pigs after that had happened? In essence, this is the next part of the passage, is our response. It's like the author of Hebrews is saying, in light of what God has done through Christ's perfect work on the cross, what do our lives look like? And so now I'm going to start reading in verse 22. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you hear the day approaching. You'll notice in these verses, the phrase "let us" is repeated three times. I can't quite fully explain grammar that well, but the words "let us" are in something called the present subjunctive form or tense or whatever that's in, but it refers to repeated and continuous action, regardless of when the last action took place. What I'm saying is the author of Hebrews is saying when we are to keep doing these things, as he mentions, day after day and year after year. We are to keep holding to hope. We are to keep drawing near. And so I want to talk briefly about these next three phrases. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold to hope. Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So the author of Hebrews first and foremost challenges us to draw near to God. In other words, you could say, come to God in prayer or spend time in his word. When thinking about this, it's easy to talk about. It's not so easy to do. Drawing near to God at the best of times seems a bit unnatural. And what I mean by that, it seems to take a lot of work. There seems to be a choice we have to make. It seems a lot easier to go sit in front of the TV than it does to read my Bible. And so drawing near to God is a constant choice we make in our day-to-day lives. And now looking at verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Christians everywhere can be known as people of hope. There's something that sets us apart as God's people. We don't look at the world the same way as others do. We know that despite everything going on around us, there is a God who is faithful. I noticed how in Genesis God refers to himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. He is the God who fulfilled his promises to Abraham, who gave him a ram to sacrifice instead of his own son. He's the God who comes through. We have evidence for this, and so we hold tightly, without wavering, to hope, because God is faithful. This is just another response we have in light of what God has done. And finally, the third thing the author of Hebrews challenges his readers to do is to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I noticed the word spur, and I wasn't sure what that meant, or what would that mean for us? And so the King James Version translates the word spur as provoke. The word provoke almost seems to represent the Greek better in this passage. It seems like the author is saying that we are to discover how to force one another on toward love and good deeds. This is one way in which we can live in community with one another. We are to hold each other accountable and push each other towards Christ. And the author then concludes this passage. He tells us to not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I heard a while back how there was an atheist church starting up in England. You wouldn't think those two words would go together that well, but I looked into it a bit. It sounded like there was some starting in the States too. It seemed like they had a service much like ours. They sang some songs, and they had, well, a motivational speech, I guess. People talked about being de-baptized, and they were taking the best of religion and taking the worst out. And I imagine they meant God was the worst part of the church. And so they have themselves a godless church. I don't know if it's going to work that well for them. When someone has a problem, how do you help? Send good thoughts their way? In every Sunday we have prayer time where people come with their requests. We know they ask for things we can't provide. We have to look to someone, at someone or to someone besides ourselves for help. So it seems to me that it's lacking a bit of foundation. For the authors of the New Testament, the only reason we are here is because of what God has done. That's our foundation. And if Christ hadn't risen, there'd be no point in being here. At the same time, the godless church movement is grasping at something. And it's the fact that we truly do need each other. And so just to apply this all, I was thinking about the recent baptism, how six people got up and proclaimed to this congregation that Jesus was their Lord and they wanted to follow him. I was greatly encouraged by that. This is one way we as a church are living this passage out. At the same time, I would say it's easy to get up and say something and a whole other thing to live it out. I remember back to my own baptism, how there were some trials in my life that really challenged my reasons for coming to church. And we cannot keep drawing near to God and keep holding to hope and encourage each other in isolation. And so this is a call. And so this is a call on people to keep to keep coming, and for people, it's a call on people who recently got baptized, and for people who have been coming for 20 years to keep coming. I'm not saying every night of the week, but we should try and make it a habit. It's in community where we learn more about God's love and encourage one another. We always need to come back to the foundation of it all, what Christ did for us, dying on the cross for our sins, and as a end result, tearing down the curtain between us and God. And that's why I'm here, and I hope that's why you're here too this morning. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this passage, and I thank you for teaching us that we do need each other, and we do, and we need you too. And so we thank you for sending your Son to die for us, and just help us to come to terms with it and live our lives in a response to that. Amen.
Thank you, Neil, for saying so much with so few words. I talked to Pastor Jonathan about, or we had at our last missions committee meeting, we talked about how we were going to plan our mission Sunday, and we want to emphasize the very much the importance of the local church, like in this meaning the Vita Bible Church. If you think about it, we are the light in this community. I'll talk about a little bit later yet, but Linda and I come from the Winkler area, and I don't know how many churches there are in Winkler, probably almost more than there are restaurants, but there's many, many churches there, and you can choose. You can, I don't like the 10 o'clock service, so we'll go to the one that starts at 10:30, and on it goes. And there are very many good people. I didn't mean to knock that, but it's just you have this variety. But we are a light in this community, and we want to make sure it shines bright. When we moved here, that is 24 years ago. Linda and I have often talked about that. It's kind of hard to believe. Many of you aren't even 24 years old yet, but it was in 1995, and we were trying to farm out there, and land was very expensive then already. And so we were going to, how would you say, ship the cows and sell the quota and call it a day, or we were going to buy land and we were going to farm. We went as far as, Elm Creek West, but I forget what that was, Hazel something or something, or it doesn't matter. And we went this out this way too. We went as far as Sundown, and we looked at land. When we found some land that we thought would be someplace, something we could build our farm on, what I did was I took the Manitoba phone book, found Vita, and went down the list of names until I found one that had Reverend or Pastor or something like that, and I phoned that person. Because we had a growing family, we had four children. Five children. We got lots of kids, so I sometimes, yeah. We had five children and four were at home. That's how it could end. But anyway, we wanted a place where our children could go to Sunday school, and also youth was very important to us. So after talking to then Pastor Dave Lepke, we made the next step, and that was we bought the land. And then we started to work. And the We weren't living here yet. And the first time I think that we ever met with you folks here at this church was at your Sunday school picnic at the Gardentown Museum. What impressed us is something that Neil talked about. You talk about encouragement. We were very, very encouraged. Some of you that are still here encouraged us, and it wasn't just the pastor, it was the community as a whole. And that's one of the strengths that you have, or we have, I think I can say now after 24 years. All of our children have gone to youth here. Well, except for those that, of course, weren't home anymore. We've been involved with, Lynn and I have been involved with many ministries in the last years, and we met so many different people. You know, we're involved with Lakeland Extension Committee, Commission on Church Planning, with the Gideons, a little bit of Fisher Bay Bible Camp, and I don't want, that's not patting myself on the back, and what I have learned from that is we have met so many different people from so many different churches, and I've had the opportunity to speak in a lot of churches and been involved with helping churches and so on. And I want you to know, if you think we got a few problems here, we are only one of all of them. And whether it's financial issues or whatever it is the pulling together that makes us stronger. And I think about this time we had this firewood cutting thing at our place, and we've done it, I think it's 3 years now, and we cut wood for Pastor Jonathan and some others from the church here, and then we sold some. But we also are involved with the Gideons, and so we were planning this Gideons banquet, and it's kind of funny, I'm not knocking you here. None of you came to our Gideons banquet, by the way. That's okay. It's okay. It was good food and all that. A good speaker, and we had a pretty good time. But that's okay. But we had planned that, and then I went, and it started 6:30 in Altona, and that's 1 hour away and all that stuff. Plus, you have to cross that great big river, and that's a real struggle there. But now they built a nice bridge there. Just slow down to 70 because there's these guys with these funny cars that don't want you to go faster. But so, and I haven't had a ticket there for many years. None of you came. But when we had that firewood cutting thing, you folks had 5 days' notice, or was it 6 days? Whatever, if you count evenings or not. We had 15 men and women on our farm cutting firewood. That's impressive. And we had a good time. At least I sure did. I got rid of some bush. And we had a really good time. Plus, we served. Those are the strengths that this church has, or some of the many strengths. And I know that life is busy. But I would... Neil encouraged us before to continue working together and to be an encouragement. I just wanted to say the same thing. Our church needs support both with money and time. That's the truth behind it. Simon Chung, a pastor, used to be in Richer Fellowship Church. Of course, I get to see him quite often, and now is in Kenora, Ontario. He once said, never be afraid to talk about money. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about money. Jesus did too. So when we have financial needs, we have financial needs. We've got to deal with it. It's like a cow that's calving. The calf's got to come out. You know, you got to deal with it. And that's part of the need right now. And I want to thank you. Okay, yeah, I got my. I was going ahead faster than my notes. That's the disadvantage of having ADHD. I think your brain goes faster than your mouth. But anyway, after thinking about this yesterday in the shop, while working in the shop, I don't have a green tractor, so I have to fix mine. So after working in the in the shop yesterday, and I was thinking about the blessings that we have received in this church. And there are just so many. I think I could spend a long time talking about that. But I think especially of our children, and Linda and I ourselves. There are so many different things. And I know that I'm up here talking about it, but I have an inkling that if you folks all came and talked about it here, we would be here for all day, because there are many things that we could thank for God. One of the things I thought about was Derek. He was playing in the band here, and I remember he would come here with his messy hair and his torn blue jeans and his guitar, and he played in the band here. And those are precious memories. And all the youth and everything like that. So thank you for that. And it isn't just the struggles, it's also the joy of worshiping together. That is just so much appreciated. So we're going to pray now. We're going to pray for Pastor Jonathan and Stephanie. They are they're off today. I don't know where they are. It's not up to us to find that out. I guess they have. We can't always be here telling them what to do. So let's pray, and we will pray for our church. And again, just encourage you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this group of believers that we can be together with. Thank you for those of us that have been here for many years, where you have, through the church, have carried us. And we just thank you for that. We pray now for those that are young and upcoming, that you would also open their eyes, like we prayed earlier, and show them where they can serve, whether in this church or elsewhere. We pray, of course, that some of them could stay here, not all take off. And so, Lord, we just ask that you guide them especially. We thank you for Pastor Jonathan and Stephanie and for their family. We're truly blessed to have that kind of leadership in this church, the wisdom and the biblical knowledge that you have given them. Thank you for that, and may they continue to serve you as well. Thank you for each one that has come here this morning, and bless us all, guide us all, encourage us through your word and through our dear friends. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. I think there's a closing song, right? Yeah, okay.